somewhere else. But at the same time, it's also encouraging to know that there's somebody else who could fill in, and that there's capable men of opening up the Word of God and explaining that to you and helping you understand what it says. In fact, I get really excited for that. I get excited to see other people being able to do that and lead other people. And I pray and hope that God will allow me, when I see him face to face, will allow me to have a long line of men who have been able to open up the Word of God, being able to lead other people in that. And so last week with Dave preaching, it didn't just happen. It was actually intentionally done. And my hope is over the next number of years that will happen more and more. As we think about that, there's two reasons why I hope that. One is that, on the one hand, I hope that it challenges you men in here to want to grow, in godliness, to want to grow in your understanding of the Bible, to want to grow in how to apply the Bible to your life, so that as you grow, that maybe the Lord would stir in you a deep desire to grow and would stir in you the ability and the desire to want to lead others towards the Lord. And so I'm praying that through the process of preaching and through other processes that the Lord would actually raise up a number of men here that, as we talked about earlier, our hope is to not just be about ourselves, but to be a church that plants other churches and really plants movements where the gospel is going forth and people are hearing about Jesus. And I hope that through this process and through others, we're able to plant churches and movements throughout the whole central Susquehanna Valley. And so that's part of the hope of why we have other people preaching at times. And the other hope is that I want you to know, I mean, I haven't been here that long. I realize that. Some of you have been here way longer than me. But I want you to know that this church is not about me. This church is built upon God and His Word. And just as there was a man here before me preaching the Word, I hope that after I die, after God moves me on, whatever it is, that there will be a man here preaching the Word of God to you. That it's not about me, it's not about how cool I am or how you like me, but it's actually, and it's not about any particular man, but it's actually about the man, Jesus Christ. This church isn't about me. And so I'm wanting to regularly get in rhythms where other men are speaking the Word of God to you so that you realize that all it is we're opening this thing up. There is a man behind the pulpit, and God has done a work in us. I will never put anybody who's not mature enough to do that. But at the same time, it's not the man, it's the Word of God that needs to speak. And so that's my hope that you see that as we do this. The other thing is in case you're wondering, I wasn't playing hooky last week. I was actually up at our mother church in Winfield. If you don't know, we were planted by a church called Winfield Baptist about 3.5 years ago. They sent 4 couples down to plant this church with the hope of seeing people in Sunbury come to know Jesus. And so I was up there just encouraging them, preaching, trying to help them to hear some of the stories about what God is doing in our midst, as well as helping them to understand how to live on mission, really how to live their lives in such a way that others see Jesus in them and hear Jesus from them. And so I was just trying to open up the Word of God and encourage them in what we're doing as well. And through that, just to encourage you, through that, one of the leaders came up to me afterwards and said, "We are so thankful for Sunbury City Church. We're so thankful for what God is doing through this church because it's encouraging our hearts." And so they're growing in their faith because they're seeing and they're hearing what God is doing here. And so that is all for the glory of God. And I'm so excited that is happening. So let me just pray, thanking God that that's happening and thanking Him for our partnership with Winfield Baptist. And then again, just as we open up the Word of God this morning. Father, we come before you this morning. We're so thankful for Winfield Baptist. We're thankful for their love for us, for their financial support, for their other resources. I think about our teachers in kids' space today, of how they've sacrificially given 2 of their own to come down here this morning and help our kids. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for how they've been encouraged by what you're doing here. And I pray that you would continue to bless our partnership. In your name, amen. If you have a Bible, go ahead and grab it. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one under a chair around you. If you don't own a Bible, that's our gift to you. And if you're new this morning, I just want to introduce myself. My name is Derek Van Ruler, and I'm one of the leaders here at the church. And I get the privilege of regularly opening up the Bible and explaining that to people, both on Sunday, but also throughout the week. And it's my joy to do that. But today we're going to be in the book of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 4. Matthew is about two-thirds of the way through the Bible. You get the end of the Old Testament, which is Malachi, and then you get the Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. And so it's kind of right there in between, and we're going to be in chapter 4. The big number is the chapter number, and so you're looking for 4, and we're going to be in verses 23 to 25. The little number is the verse number. You're looking for 23. It'll be, as you're looking through your Bible, it's going to be Zechariah, Malachi, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And so we're going to get back into our series in Matthew, and we're really finishing up a long first four chapters that kind of set up Jesus' ministry before we get into really his teaching ministry that we see in the Sermon on the Mount that we're going to start in a couple of weeks. And if you look at this, we're going to go through a couple of verses, and I just want to put you at ease in case you're thinking, wow, three verses. We're going to get done so quick this morning. Just breathe out. I plan to use my time this morning, so we're not going to get out any sooner because there's a lot in this passage. There's so much here. So let's just be okay with that and readjust our thinking as we get going this morning. So a number of years ago, my wife Alicia and I were at a conference in Colorado, and we were finishing up the conference, and as the conference finished up, we were planning on getting up the next day right after the conference and make the 17-hour drive from Colorado all the way out to California so that Alicia could meet my parents, because she hadn't met them yet, and I wanted to propose to her. And so we were going to make this drive out there so she can meet my parents and propose. And so we got up. It was like 3 or 4 in the morning. We start driving. I'm driving the first leg of the journey, and we get to Salt Lake City, which is about 5, 6 hours in. And at that point, we get gas, and we decide to switch drivers because I'm a little tired. And so as we get on the interstate again, I tell her, we need to get on Interstate I-80. We need to go I-80 West. We need to stay on this road. Keep on I-80 West. Do that. I mean, I will wake up long before you need to take any other road. Just stay on this road. As some of you already know, you kind of already know the story, right? The next thing I know is Alicia is waking me up, and she says, are we supposed to be going towards Boise, Idaho? Now, if you know your map at all, if you know the United States at all, if you're driving from Colorado to California, there's absolutely no reason whatsoever you should be going towards Boise. Needless to say, this is not a finer moment of mine, we got back to Salt Lake City way quicker than getting away from it. And it was an hour filled of a lot of hurtful responses, then about 3 hours of silence, which if you've ever driven out in western Utah, it's boring, and then have 3 hours of silence just makes it even harder. And so it was the longest drive I'd probably ever had. And you see, we had some sort of a misunderstanding, because I thought I'd gotten her on I-80 going west. She thought we were on the right road. And somehow, in the midst of that, we got on I-15 going north towards Boise. And to this day, we don't understand what happened. I asked her if I could share this story, and I tried to share it the best I could. I still think I was right, but she's back there. But we don't know what happened. All we know is that there was a misunderstanding, and that meant that we were going in the completely wrong direction, getting further and further and further away from our intended destination. And my concern is that that may be true of some of us today. When we think about Jesus Christ, when we think about the gospel of Jesus Christ, there's some things that we may have heard, some things that we think that we understand. We may even believe some facts about Jesus, and yet we misunderstand the realities of what he came to do and how that ought to affect our lives. And so you're like I was. You're sleeping, thinking everything is okay, all the while you're heading in the wrong direction. So my hope for us today is that as we dive into Matthew, that you're going to begin to see and hear the breadth and the width and the depth of the reality of the good news about Jesus Christ and how that will change you. And so to get there, let me remind you of where we're at. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about the beginning of Jesus' ministry, and we saw John the Baptist come on the scene proclaiming and getting people ready for Jesus to come. And Jesus came, and John was calling people to turn from themselves and their abilities and to admit that they've messed up their life and to turn to Jesus. Then as we see Jesus comes on the scene, there's this amazing scene at his baptism. We see the heavens open up and God declares that Jesus truly is the king that we've been longing for. He's a king that's going to rule over everything with justice and with peace. He's going to bring us the kind of rest that we all long for and the kind of rest that our souls desire. And then we saw from there that he was led out into the wilderness where he was tested to prove if he really is the king that we need. And then from there we saw that Jesus aced the test by trusting God the Father no matter what. And that led us to see that Jesus was really starting his ministry. You know, a couple weeks ago we saw him start his ministry. And Matthew just writes that as Jesus was doing that, Jesus was shining his light in a dark area, in an area in much need of restoration that Jesus brings. And then last week we see Jesus go to the Sea of Galilee and he calls out four fishermen, which are not the brightest of the group. They're not the sharpest knives in the drawer. And he's calling them and he's saying, hey, follow me. And as he's doing that, he's calling them to follow him so they do not get the praise, so they do not get the credit, but so that we can look at their life and say, hey, you're right. That Jesus must have done something in you because you're a fool and you're doing amazing things. So he chooses them so he would ultimately get the glory, and he calls them to drop everything and follow him. And now today, we're going to see that the gospel of Jesus Christ must transform us and flow through us in order to transform those around us. That's Matthew's point today. Let me say that again. The gospel of Jesus Christ must transform us and flow through us in order to transform those around us. So let's go ahead and read Matthew 4, 23 to 25. And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, epileptics, and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis, and from Jerusalem and Judea, and from beyond the Jordan. Now, if you look at this, for all intents and purposes, this is really just a summary statement of the beginning of Jesus' ministry, right? It doesn't really go into detail about what Jesus taught. It doesn't go into detail about really how he did certain things, but rather just says that he did them. Matthew's point isn't the precise detail. What he's doing here is he's just using this passage as a bridge, because what we saw last week, Jesus calls these four men. And what we're going to see in a couple weeks, Jesus all of a sudden has a multitude of people around him, and he's teaching them. He's teaching them. And so Matthew is using this passage as a bridge to say, here's how he went from four to thousands. And what we see here is, as Matthew's going through this, like I said, he's not using much detail, because Matthew's primary point throughout his book is, most of the time, is focused on the teaching of Jesus. There are times where he goes into detail about healings, but most of his emphasis is on Jesus' teaching. But as we look at these summary statements this morning, we're going to see four things that we need to look at in order to understand this passage. And the first is the gospel message. Look with me at verse 23. Matthew says that Jesus proclaimed or preached the gospel of the kingdom. Now, if you've been around the church at all throughout your life, you know that there are certain words that are kind of thrown out there that aren't ever really explained. And the word gospel is one of them. And this word just simply means good news. And we get this from thousands of years ago when kings would go off to war and one king would win and he'd capture a bunch of people, he'd capture a bunch of their goods. And at this point, as the winning king is finishing up his battle, there would be a crier or an evangelist who is either a part of the battle or maybe he is just watching it, who would run home to the city proclaiming good news that the king has won the battle. And he's proclaiming this news to get them ready to respond to this king. And there's a couple of ways of how people would respond. Sometimes they would respond with great festivals, rejoicing that this king has won. And other times they would sacrifice gifts to gods because they believed that the god had helped them win the battle. But either way, it was clear that this king, whether it was a new king or an old king, was the king that was going to reign and rule, and everybody in the city ought to be excited about this. And so here we see Jesus is proclaiming good news. He's proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. And Matthew doesn't tell us exactly what Jesus is saying, but because of what he did say, or what Matthew has told us here, we can kind of infer or deduce what the content of Jesus' preaching was. And here's what it was. In the early part of the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis, we read that the Bible declares that God created the whole world. The Israelite God named Yahweh, he created the whole world and he created everything in it, including humans. And as a result of God being the creator, he gets to decide what's right and wrong. He gets to decide how things are. And so before everything existed, God existed. And he's the standard for everything. And so if you want to know what justice looks like, just look to God. Because he is the standard of justice. If you want to know what good looks like, just look to God. If you want to know what righteousness looks like, what it looks like to do what is right, just look to God. Because he is the standard. And so when he created the world, he established man to rule under him, under God's ultimate rule. And so for us, God is the king over all things. And then he established man as kind of a prince or a vice king to rule over the whole world. And because of this, man was supposed to use his position and his authority to bring honor to God and to rightly rule according to God. But that doesn't last long, right? I mean, you know that. I mean, just look out on today's society. Just read the paper for the last week. There's at least one day this week we saw authority that man has been given used in a wrong way. And that's because Adam, the first man, decided that it was a good idea to not submit under God's ultimate reign and rule. And instead, he decided that it was better to do what he wants and to obey a snake. Are you tracking with me? In Genesis 3, we see Adam, this first man, eat of the fruit of a tree that he was told not to eat of. And when he did that, he was essentially saying, I'm not going to submit under God's rule. I'm going to follow my own rule. And we see in Genesis 3 and Romans 8 that the world has been under a curse ever since. And so your dog is experiencing the effects of the rebellion against God. And your dog is longing for the day when this curse is lifted. And so what we see for the rest of the Old Testament, story after story after story, is longing for the day when God's reign and rule will again be seen on the earth. Now, I've got to be clear, because God was always in control at this time, but his rule in the details of our lives is not clearly seen as it was meant to be. And so they longed for a time when God would once again establish his good rule visibly on the earth. And this nation of Israel thought that that would happen when they came into a land that God had promised. They thought, oh, finally, we're going to get back and we're going to come into this land. It's filled with riches and wealth, and it's just going to be perfect, and we're going to have peace and rest, and things will be great, and God will establish his reign and rule. And we don't get very long before they fail as well. And God brings them into exile, allowing foreign nations to overrun them. And so that's the story after story after story. And as the Old Testament closes, this nation of Israel longs for the day when God will bring his rule back and thus bring with it a salvation from their enemies. And so when Jesus picks this up and he proclaims the gospel of a kingdom, he's doing this with this backdrop in mind. And yet the kingdom that he brings is so vastly different, right? Because they're thinking and they're expecting that he's going to bring an earthly physical kingdom, and yet the one that he brings is heavenly and spiritual. In Luke 17:20, Jesus says that you can't see the kingdom that he's brought, and yet the kingdom is in their midst. And we don't really have time to unpack this idea of kingdom throughout the New Testament, but we see that this kingdom is where Jesus brings God's reign and rule once again, where Jesus is bringing God to the people, and Jesus is to be the king over all. That no matter who is ruling the day, it doesn't matter who Caesar is or who the president is, but the hope is that we would actually acknowledge that God is ultimately in control, that God is the ruler over all things. And so this kingdom is the one where God's peace would come again, where by trusting and acknowledging God as king, we can experience true soul rest. And it's a kingdom that isn't brought by powerful visible armies defeating the great militaries of the world, but it is brought and it is won through Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead, where he dies on the cross to defeat our sin, to defeat our rebellion against God, and he rises from the dead to restore us back to God and give us the ability to submit to God's reign and rule once again. And so when Jesus comes and he's proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, what he's saying is that in Jesus, God is once again establishing his reign and rule in our lives, and that in order for us to experience this good reign and rule, in order for us to experience this reign and rule that brings life and brings peace and brings joy, we must submit to the King. We must submit to Jesus. We must believe and base our lives upon Jesus. So no longer is this based on race. No longer is it Israelites and everybody else is out here. But it's based solely upon Jesus Christ. It's not a physical kingdom, but rather it's one where evil is defeated and the curse upon the world is peeled back and a new creation is infused into the old one. It's a kingdom that has both now come and yet will fully come someday. It's a kingdom that is both now and not yet, where with Jesus he is inaugurated, he started this kingdom, and yet we have not fully experienced the kingdom until he returns. And so this idea of Jesus proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom would have been so radical for them, because they believed that the kingdom that God would bring was a physical one that would defeat the Romans. And yet what Jesus is proclaiming is that you and I have a bigger problem than the Romans. We have a bigger problem than Russia. We have a bigger problem than Iran. We have a bigger problem that is evil and sin. And that's the point. We need this new kingdom to come and change us. So let's look at how this kingdom should change us. Secondly, we see the gospel mark. We see how the kingdom's actually going to change this. Notice what happens as this gospel is brought to the people. It does three things. The first is that the gospel changes our heads. Look with me at verse 23. It says that Jesus taught in their synagogues. Now, a synagogue was the Jewish church, is where life happened, where you'd go and you'd catch up with friends, you'd talk about life. But it's also the place in which the Jews were taught the law from the Old Testament. And it's where their heads would grow in knowledge of the law and grow in knowledge of who God is. And that's exactly where Matthew says that Jesus went. That as he's bringing this life-transforming message that the kingdom has arrived, he actually taught it to them. He taught them about the kingdom from the Bible. He filled their heads with accurate knowledge of God. And that's because the gospel must change our heads. You know, in today's age, there's such an unwillingness to learn. an unwillingness to learn, especially about God. And so it's easy for us to think that there are so many theological issues that aren't worth our time to learn. And I believe that that's really our first misunderstanding concerning Jesus, because we don't think it matters what we actually think about God. We don't think he cares about what we think about him and our views of him. We think that he's loving and he doesn't really care what we believe. He's just going to accept us no matter what we believe. Yet that's not what Jesus would say. He would say that you were created to know God, and it's very difficult to worship the one true God rightly if we don't know that God at all. I know I've used this example before, but an old pastor of mine, Matt Chandler, down in Dallas, Texas, often used this example. So I'll change it a little bit for our sake here this morning. But imagine if I told you, man, I really love my wife. And I told my wife, I really love you. You are awesome. I just love everything about you. I love your bright red hair, your beautiful brown eyes. I love that you're a 49ers fan. Now you might be sitting here thinking, oh man, that's awesome. You love your wife a lot. You know how she's going to respond? She's going to be angry with me because she is a blue-eyed, brown-haired Packer fan. Doesn't matter what I said about her. That's not loving to her. She's not sitting there, oh man, this guy loves me. I'm so grateful for that. She's thinking I'm loving some other woman. And that's the same thing with God. To love God and base our life on Jesus, the gospel is going to have to affect our heads. We're going to have to learn about God. We're going to have to learn and read our Bibles and read other books about Jesus and actually let the truths of Jesus change our minds. If we don't know the God that we believe in, if we don't know him at all or at all accurately, how can we say that we believe in him? It's hard. It just doesn't make sense. And so the gospel must change how we view God. We don't get to make up how we view God. I've talked with a lot of people around here, and it's so sad to hear them make up their views of God. We don't get to make up our view of God. God must shape our views of him. And for us to grow into maturity, we must have God's thoughts and God's views about God. But it doesn't just stop there, and it can't stop there. So notice the next thing. The gospel changes our hearts. Verse 23, it says that Jesus is proclaiming the gospel. Now this idea of proclaiming is a little bit different than teaching, because teaching changes our heads, but proclaiming or preaching is meant to change our hearts. It's meant to take all of that head knowledge that you've gained and push it deeper down into your life to the place of where your affections are, and to try to challenge what you hold dear to your heart and make that Jesus. And so teaching gives you a bunch of information to change your thinking, while preaching is meant to affect you in such a way to change how you operate. And that's Jesus' goal here. It's not just enough to know some stuff about the kingdom of heaven. It's not enough to recognize the flag of the kingdom or to know its leader or even to go visit it every once in a while and go get some cool, nifty take-homes and bring that home and put it on your refrigerator. It's not enough to just do that, but rather Jesus' goal is to get you to see that this kingdom is so much better because its king, God, or Jesus in human flesh, is so much better than anything and everything else. And you won't just want to visit this kingdom, but rather you'll want to submit your life to this king and have this king affect every single area of your life. You see, this is where we so often go wrong. Our second misunderstanding creeps in here because we think that if we just have right knowledge about Jesus and the fact that he died to pay for our sins, and then if I pray to him every once in a while, if I go to church every once in a while, I'm okay. And we need to be deathly afraid of that kind of thinking. Because the Bible says that the demons believe in Jesus, and they shudder. And we know where they're going. We know that they are heading towards the pit of hell for all of eternity. So it must take more than that. And so the good news of Jesus Christ must affect our hearts to the point, as Matthew 7 tells us, that if the truth of Jesus, that he lived perfectly when we failed, that he died taking all of our failures, and he rose from the dead, giving us new life, giving his perfect life, that that can't just be a head knowledge. That's got to sink deep into our hearts. And as it sinks deep into our hearts, Matthew 7 says that we should be producing good fruit. Not because you and I can produce good fruit, but because the good fruit in our lives shows that Jesus is actually changing our hearts. And so the truths about Jesus must change who we are. And yet it's not supposed to just transform us, it's supposed to go beyond us as well. So lastly, let's see that the gospel must change our hands. Again, let's look at verse 23. What does Jesus do next? He heals a bunch of people, right? In verse 24, it just elaborates on the kind of people that he heals. He doesn't just allow this truth about him to be a theory in their heads or just to transform their own hearts. But rather, he goes and brings this kind of transformation to others, showing that if you believe in Jesus and you base your life upon him, this is the exact same pattern that we're called to have. We're called not just to have facts about Jesus and allow these things to change us so that we can sit in some sort of holy huddle, but rather we're supposed to allow them to transform us and flow through us to others around us to the point that their lives are actually transformed as well. Because we were not created for life to end on us. The whole point of our lives is not us. The whole point of our lives is to bring glory to God and experience the life that he gives, and then let that flow through us to others and experience the joy that we can have by bringing that life to others. That's why it's more fun, typically more fun, to give gifts than to actually receive them. It's because we were created not to be the end-all, be-all, but to be a conduit of God's grace and love and transformation to others. So let's take a look at how that's done. And here we see the gospel method. We've already briefly looked at this, but here we see two ways that Jesus uses. And the first is that Jesus proclaims the power of the kingdom. The good news about Jesus and the hope that he brings is just that. It's good news. It's something that we must proclaim. It's something that we must herald. Jesus doesn't just sit back and do a bunch of cool things and hope that some people figure out what he's doing and who he is and come to believe in him. But it says that he's actually teaching and he's proclaiming. He's telling them good news in such a way that their heads and their hearts are affected. That's the same way with us. We must teach and proclaim the good news of Jesus if we believe this. We must teach and proclaim it to others so that they too can know the hope that we have. That's another misunderstanding that we have. So many of us have heard this idea that we need to preach the gospel and if we must, use words. That's ridiculous. I don't know how you're preaching the gospel if you're not using words. God used words. He has this. This is a word. Jesus came as the word and used words. I don't know what we're doing if we're not proclaiming the gospel. That's why I want to encourage you to become familiar with the story of God throughout the Bible so that we can clearly communicate it to others and how it actually changes us and how this good news can actually change us. And yet, I want to protect from another misunderstanding. And here we see that Jesus not only proclaims the power, but he also portrays the power of the kingdom. Notice how he does that. He heals every and all diseases and sickness, and he casts out demons. Now, it's interesting because as he does that, his healing ministry is confirming that he is the true Son and King that we've been longing for. You know, at this time, others may have had the ability to heal, but it wasn't all the time. Jesus was the first one all the time who had all power and all authority to heal at any time he wanted. And so by doing so, he is showing the kingdom of God. He's showing God's reign and rule have officially come to the earth in a unique way. And that every area of darkness is starting to be pushed back by Jesus. That evil and Satan no longer hold the power, but Jesus does. Now, I've got to be careful about this because I do believe that some people in this world today have the gift of healing. I do believe that that's true. I also don't believe it's like those yahoos on TV who say, look at me, look at what I've done. If somebody has the gift of healing, they're not going to say, look at me. They're going to say, look at God. Just to be clear, I do believe it exists, but they're always going to point to God. However, for the majority of us, we don't have that gift. The majority of us don't have that gift. So what does that mean for us? It means that as God helps you to see the brokenness in the world around you, that if you believe in Jesus, you're not only to proclaim the hope, but you're also supposed to get into the dirt and the mud of other people's lives and show them or portray to them who Jesus Christ is and the hope that he brings. And this is our misunderstanding. We're not supposed to just care about someone's spiritual life, but we're also supposed to care about their physical life as well. For far too often in Christianity, we've split those two. We've said we only care about someone's spiritual side and don't care about their physical side. And we never see Jesus do that. Jesus always cares about the whole person, and he brings the whole gospel, the hope that he purchased for us, to bear light on the whole person, both physical and spiritual. And so for us, we also need to get in people's lives and care about them and not just tell them about Jesus, not just keep proclaiming and say, I don't care about you, I just want to tell you something. But we need to love them, care for them, care for those around us and show them Jesus. And the Holy Spirit will lead you how to do that. Just ask him how to do that. And then lastly, we see the gospel focus. I'm going to briefly hit this. But look at who Jesus is ministering to, or look at who he's bringing good news to. Jesus is ministering to the outcast, the oppressed, and the overwhelmed. Matthew describes all the different kinds of people and from where they came to see Jesus and experience the transforming power that he could bring them. And so you got men and women who have been rejected by society because of their disease or their issue. You got people who the elite in the day just looked down upon them because they were dealing with some sort of disease and their lives were messed up. And so Jesus is coming and he's ministering to people who are oppressed by that. He's ministering to other people who are oppressed by a demon or oppressed by these kinds of diseases for most, if not all, of their lives. They can't operate their normal life because they've got something holding them down or holding them back. And he's ministering to people who are overwhelmed. People who have absolutely no hope to continue on in life because their illness will probably follow them the rest of their lives. And what's interesting here is this is probably not the kind of person most of us would minister to. It's sad. This is not the kind of person most church planting teachers or gurus or books or whatever tell you to minister to. And that's where we have a grave misunderstanding, because we do not realize how the gospel should change the way in which we view people. We don't realize that the gospel actually pushes Jesus out to people that are different than us. People who we might not normally be around. Jesus doesn't go to elite, but rather he goes to the bottom of the bucket. Last week we saw he didn't go down to Jerusalem and pick his disciples. He went up to the Sea of Galilee to fishermen. He chose the bottom of the bucket. If you go a couple chapters later in Matthew, you see in chapter 9, verse 13, that Jesus says, I did not come to call the righteous. I didn't come to call those who are nailing it spiritually. I came to call the sinner. I came to call the one whose life is just messed up. I came not for the well, but for the sick. In fact, as you read the story of Matthew and other stories about Jesus, just look at who Jesus often spent most of his time with. He spent time with prostitutes and those who were deemed sinners, the worst of the worst, and tax collectors who were just as bad. He spent tons of time with them. And so he came for those who are messed up, and he came for you and I who are messed up, and he came for those who are willing to admit that we're messed up and are in need of him. In fact, there's not a single elite person outside of Jesus going to heaven. Because outside of Jesus, there's not a single elite person ever. We're all messed up. We're all in need of Jesus. We're all in need of this desperate help from Jesus. So if that's true, how should we respond to this? That's how we see the gospel response. The first thing that we need to do is we need to believe in Jesus. There's no getting around this. We need to believe in Jesus. We need to believe and base our entire life on Jesus and believe that he is the one who holds all power, all authority, and he is the one who has brought his reign and rule to the world. And so if you're not a Christian today, if you're not basing your life upon Jesus, I'm pleading with you to stop trusting yourself. Stop trusting in your ability to somehow right the ship of your life and get right with God, because it will never happen. You can't do that. I was speaking with a friend of mine the other day, and he had this saying, which I've heard so often, God will never give you more than what you can handle. That is baloney. If you can handle it, you're God. You will never right the ship of your life. You cannot fix yourself. That's why Jesus came. That's why he came, because he said, you can't do it. I came because I can do it. You need to believe in me to do it. So I want to call you to do that today. For those of us who are Christians who have maybe believed that at one point and have started to wander from that, thinking that, oh, Jesus saved me. Now I can do the rest of it on my own. Oh, there's this dirty area of my life. I'll get a rag and scrub that out. Come back to Jesus and trust in him and give that to Jesus. We can't clean that up. We need his help. We need to believe in his power, and we need to submit to his reign and rule, because he has the power to overcome any oppression, overcome anything that you're overwhelmed by. He has the power, and so we need to believe that he has the power to change us. We need to believe that he has the power to change our city, and we need to believe that he has the power to change those we love. I need to believe that. Second, build your knowledge. I know this one is a little bit difficult, because I've talked with a lot of people who've just told me that they're not readers. I want to encourage you, become a reader. Become a reader. Read your Bible. Get to know it. Read other books about Jesus. Grow in this. The only way in which you will become a reader is if you start reading and you start growing your ability to read. And I'm encouraging you not just to read for reading's sake, but to read and learn how to read so that you can read your Bible and know more about God. So that your knowledge of him will grow. Become a reader. I'm always happy to give away good books from godly men. I would love to do that. I'll give you 500 books if that's what it'll take. I love to do that. Third, burrow the depths of your heart. Don't let these good truths about God just stick in your head, but begin to pray and ask God if you truly believe the truths that you're reading about. Ask God and dig into your heart to find out where you say you believe something and where in your heart you're not actually believing that's true. Does that make sense? Now, there's so many ways that we say we believe in God, or we believe this specific thing about God, and yet in reality, when we look at our lives, we're actually functional atheists. And so we say, oh, I believe God is in complete control, and then we're anxious about every single thing in our life. And in that moment of anxiety, we're not actually believing that God's in control. And so we need to dig into our heart, do the hard work of digging into our heart and checking if what we're reading we really believe, and asking God to help us to believe that. And so we need to be people that are affected by this good news. And lastly, we're called to bless those around us. Don't hold this hope and the gospel power back, but rather let it flow through you to others. And you can bless people in a number of ways, and this has just been helpful for me. You can bless people in word, saying something kind to them. You know, maybe you're at a restaurant and somebody's working hard, and you can point out, man, you're a hard worker. That's an awesome characteristic. Or maybe somebody has dealt with a situation well, and you can just encourage them through a word. Or you can bless them through action. Maybe write some sort of note to bless them, to encourage them. Or maybe your neighbor has a birthday and you invite them over for a birthday party and you celebrate. You're just blessing them, encouraging them. And through those actions and through those words, trying to point them to Jesus. Or maybe you bless them through a gift. Maybe you take a coworker out to lunch, or you tip well when you're at a restaurant. You're doing these things to try to point people to Jesus. Because we are called to let what God has done in us to flow through us to transform other people. So church, let me ask you, where do you need your understanding of the gospel corrected by Jesus? Where are you headed? Where are you heading in the wrong direction, needing Jesus to correct your course? Let's pray. Fathers, we saw so much from so few verses. We thank you, first of all, for your word. We thank you that it is true and right and has the ability to change our lives. We pray that your Holy Spirit would take what has been said and drill down into our hearts, or that you would reveal to us where we are heading in the wrong direction, and where we need our knowledge of you to grow, or our knowledge of you to change, and where we need our hearts to be affected by this knowledge, and how that can then flow through us to affect others around us. Lord, we pray, would you direct our path in that? In your name, amen.